Take the Word of God with me. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20, the book of Exodus chapter 20. If you're keeping notes, this is part two to a message that I began last Wednesday night, and we'll just proceed with this. Exodus chapter 20, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Exodus 20, verse number 1. This is the chapter that contains the giving of the Ten Commandments, which means we're going to be here for quite a while, okay? And tonight, God willing, we're going to try to get through commandment number 2 that may or may not happen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this night. Speak to our hearts. Give my body strength, I pray. Pray for the will of God to be done now. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. Deal with us in a thorough way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. God spake all these words. And I began a message last Wednesday night on those three words, all these words. All these words. Now last Wednesday night, we got through the introduction. I'm just going to go back and tap that on the head. Of course, it takes me, sometimes I tap it two or three times. But let me just tap these things on the head here. You can go back and get this message if you'd like to get it. It's a week ago tonight. You can go back and get it. But as we come to this chapter, It's good for us and important for us to keep in mind some introductory thoughts concerning God's law. You need to keep in mind that this law here, the law of the Ten Commandments, is only part of God's law. It's not the entire law. God's law is made up of hundreds upon hundreds of commands. No doubt He gives special attention to these 10 here, and we're going to start looking at those in detail. But again, I just want to give you these opening thoughts. Number one, the law reveals God's perfect standard and is an expression of His perfect holiness. In other words, His law is not an option. It's not something you can take or leave. His law is His obligation. It must be kept. It's His demand. Number two, the law reveals man's sinful condition. In other words, the law does not tell us how good we are. The law reveals to us how bad we are. Number three, the law does not convert. It only condemns. And we looked at that the law is like a mirror. The Bible calls it such. And if you understand that a mirror does not cleanse anything, it only shows what's wrong. Number four, we looked at this last Wednesday night. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law of God. Number five, the law points us to Jesus. Since He fulfilled it, the law points us to Him. Number six, God's child is no longer under the condemnation of the law. Then finally, number seven, we saw that the law is still relevant for our lives today. In other words, even though we who are born again will never be judged by the law's condemnation. By the way, that ought to make you shout inside somewhere, friends. We are no longer under its condemnation. But that does not remove the fact that it's still God's will for our life. In other words, this is the standard of God. This is what He wants us to do in our life. This is if we were perfect and completely like Jesus, we would keep these Ten Commandments. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you? So just because you've been set free from its condemnation does not mean it's not relevant to you any longer. And this being the case, let me give you number one tonight, the authority of these words. We're looking at all these words. The first major thought I want to give you about them is the authority of all these words. Look at verse number 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In those two verses, I see the authority behind the words that's getting ready to come. In other words, when you think about the Ten Commandments, when you think about the law in itself, but specifically the Ten Commandments, who has the right to speak them? Who has the authority to give them? And it's given here in these opening two verses. The authority of these two words are brought out in these two verses. The first thing the Lord points out. In other words, before He ever gives any command, the first thing He points out is who He is. Who is He? He identifies Himself right here. It says, and God spake all these words. That name God right there is the name Elohim. It's the same God that is found in Genesis 1, verse 1. He is the supreme creator God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that's the same name that's given here in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. By the way, God has many names within the Word of God. I mean, really, if we did an exhaustive study just on the names of God, there's no telling how long we'd be in that study. But every name gives a specific attribute and a specific characteristics basically of who God is and what He does. So right here it says, and the supreme creator God spake all these words. You know what that tells me? He has authority. That's what it tells me. God the creator, now get this, God the creator has the authority to command His creatures. Amen, friends. I'm telling you that before we ever get to the Ten Commandments, we need to remember who's giving them. And who's giving them is the Creator God. In other words, the very beings that He's getting ready to speak to, He's reminding them, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even be here. Doesn't stop there. He goes on. In verse number 2, He says, I am the Lord thy God. And notice the name Lord is in all capital letters. What name is that, please? That's Jehovah God. That's the English designation, if you will, of the name Jehovah. And the name Jehovah means the self-existent, the independent, the eternal God, and therefore He's uncontested. In other words, He relies on nothing or nobody to be. He is always there. And I'm telling you, in this name, in His names, we see the authority behind these words. But then He goes on further. He says, I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know what's amazing me when I'm traveling through with you the book of Exodus? Is how many times, even in the first 20 chapters, how many times has God reminded them of what He did for them in Egypt? It's over and over and over and over and over again. In other words, He not only reminds them of who He is, but He's reminding them of what He did for them. He's identifying Himself here as the one that if it wasn't for Him, they would still be in bonds serving the cruel Egyptians. He was the one who had delivered them. He was the one who set them free. This is obviously a type in the Word of God of being delivered from the bonds of sin and Satan and being set free in Jesus Christ. See, without the work of God, man would be lost for eternity. Miss Lashley put it this way. I'm going to be referring to her quite a bit because she had some great statements on these verses that I'm studying. She said this, God's redemptive act becomes the most emphatic and strongest appeal for man's obedience. It's been said that failure to serve is ingratitude for deliverance. Boy, that's a great statement. In other words, because He saved our souls, He is worthy, and we should be willing to do anything that He commands us to do. Now get this. The authority of all these words is found in who God is. He is the Creator God. He is the self-existent, eternal, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He's the independent God. He is God. The authority is found in who He is, and the authority is found in what He's done. In other words, friends, if you're saved tonight, He owns you twice. He made you, He's your creator, and then He bought you from the slave block of sin. He made you by creation and redeemed you by His redemption. And I'm telling you one thing, friends, if you are saved tonight, every ounce in your being ought to say, whatever He wants me to do, I'm going to try my best to obey. That's the authority. He has the right to say what follows is what I'm trying to say. He's God. He's the Lord. By the way, I'm studying right now on commandment. Well, not right now. I'm saying, today. I'm studying on commandment number 3. I'm so tempted to skip. I'm not going to. But on the commandment number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he is wearing me out. There is power, majesty, awe in the name of God. And this is God who is speaking. That's the authority. Number 2, we're going to begin the account of all these words. The authority of them. Now we're going to look at the account of them. In other words, the rendering of them. What are they? Now we're going to be here for a long time. I don't know how many services this will take me to get through. We'll be skipping around some with strongholds in the New Testament book, Luke, and so on coming back. So I have no idea. But we've now come to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now we'll be here for a while. We're going to take our time because I want to get a good overview of the Lord's will brought out in these verses. Now let me say this to you. We're not going to exhaust these commands. I don't know if any man can exhaust the Ten Commandments. Okay? We're not going to exhaust them. But I am going to take my time through them. And I want to say a few introductory things here, right here, under this second point, the account of all these words. We know from Scripture that the Ten Commandments were proclaimed directly from God's voice. We see that in verse 22 of our text, but also we see it in Deuteronomy 5:22, where it says, these words, the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in 2 tables of stone and delivered them unto me. The Ten Commandments were given by the voice of God, and they were written down by God's finger. We see that in Exodus 31:18, where Moses says, it's speaking about, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of stone, tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Well, honestly, aren't you a little jealous of Moses right there, friends? I mean, can you imagine going up in that mountain, spending time with God, hearing his audible voice, and he takes his finger and carves it out in stone and gives them to you? By the way, we have it in our hands, friends. This is the Word of God. And I'm telling you that we see that these Ten Commandments are very special. They're special to the Lord God of heaven. And while we've already considered, now get this now, while we've already considered the Ten Commandments cannot save anybody, they cannot save you. They condemn you. They do not save, they condemn. We've already looked at that. We also know that they're God's standard of conduct, and each command shows something about the character of God. Now, a study of these commandments is good for our learning. And these commandments are divided into 2 groups. Commandments 1 through 4 deal with our duty to God. Commandments 5 through 10 deal with our duty to man. Now, before I get to commandment number 1, let me just show you something here about how the New Testament compares with these Old Testament Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 10. Here's what it says. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You're going to see how that matches here in just a moment. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In Luke chapter number 16, verse number 13, I'm going to try to go through these quickly. The Lord Jesus said, no servant can serve 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. By the way, if I'm going too fast for you here, all you've got to do is just tell me that you want my sermon notes. I'll give you the whole sermon, okay? It's got all this already in it. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, this is all in commandment number 2. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, I'm just showing you that the New Testament speaks concerning the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 3 is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7. Where it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 34, it says this, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Also, the word of God speaks about our tongue in James chapter 5 and verse number 12. where the Word of God says this. I'm flipping back and forth here now. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Commandment number 4 is found in verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now we'll go into detail on this later. But in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the Word of God says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. In other words, that command, well, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, okay? Commandment number 5. Found in verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let me just give you the text here so we can get to commandment number 1. Commandment number 6 is found in verse number 13, thou shalt not kill. And the New Testament reference is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Verse number 14 is commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yet in the New Testament, we see Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. We see Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. We see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Again, if I'm going too fast, I'm doing that a little on purpose. You can just get a copy of this, okay? In verse number 15 is commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. You see the parallel passage of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Commandment 9 is verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You see the parallel passages, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Then the final command is verse 17, thou shalt not covet. And you find this in the New Testament, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, 1 Timothy 5, 10, Romans 7, 7, Ephesians 5, 3. And you say, Jody, why in the world did you take some time to do that? I'm taking time to do that because we live in a quack world. We live in a world where they say that's Old Testament. And can I say something to you? Every command except the command to keep the Sabbath is repeated in the New Testament. And you need to understand that. You need to get that. Now, we're going to look at the Sabbath differently. In other words, we're going to show you why it says that in the New Testament when we get to that command. So I don't want to get bogged down there, okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to begin to look at these commandments. Let's just get as far as we can tonight, okay? I'll stop at 9 o'clock, and I'm just kidding with you, okay? Commandment number 1. Here we go now. This is all under the account of all these words. The account. What are they? We're looking at them. Commandment number 1, this is letter A if you're keeping notes, under commandment number, well, not commandment number 2, but point number 2, okay? Number 1, here it is, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Say it with me now. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, what does this mean? The first commandment that the Lord gave was this commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, no other gods are to be set up to confront God. Now, I've got an asterisk right here that just says it perfectly. So stay with me here. No other gods are to be set up as rival objects of worship or service. As one man put it, thou shalt have no other object of worship. Thou shalt own no other authority as absolute. Thou shalt make me supreme in your hearts and lives. It's the Lord telling them not to have any other gods beyond Him or in addition to Him. In other words, it has the force of this. Thou shalt not own, thou shalt not possess, thou shalt not seek, thou shalt not desire, thou shalt not love, thou shalt not worship anybody or anything other than me. Stay with me here. Because God is who He says He is, He will tolerate no rival. Did you hear what I said? He will tolerate no rival. He wanted no other love, no other allegiance, no other authority to come between him and his people. The Egyptians were very polytheistic. They worshiped everything. And the Israelites, a lot of them grew up in that. And it's interesting that the first command, God condemned it. He condemned polytheism here. Get this. One Bible put it this way. The Israelites had just come from Egypt, a land of many idols and many gods. When God told his people to worship and believe in him, that wasn't so hard for them. He was just one more god to add to the list. But when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that was hard for the people to accept. Thus God made that his first commandment. Today we can allow certain values to become gods to us. Money, fame, work, pleasure can become gods when we concentrate too much on them for meaning and security. There are people today who are secure in their health. And really, whatever makes you secure is what you're trusting in. And God is saying, don't bow down to anything other than me. Don't bow down to anybody other than me. You know, no one sets out with the intention of worshiping something. Do you understand that? Now, some of the heathen may, but nobody here is going to set out to worship the dollar bill. Nobody here sets out to say, I'm going to bow down and worship my work. I'm going to bow down and worship my family. Do you realize your family can become a god to you? Can I say this to you, friends? Nobody, most people, set out with the intention of worshiping these things, but with the amount of time that occupy that these things occupy in their lives, they can grow into gods that ultimately control their thoughts and energies. Letting God hold the central place in our lives keeps these things from turning into gods. Now, this is the statement I'm going to give you right here. I'm going to give you what Miss Lashley said, and then I'm going to give you the statement that summarizes Command 1. Summarize it. Miss Lashley put it this way, if there's a God, there's no second place. There's God, period. Boy, I like that statement. Preacher, your wife hit it right on the head right there. She said, if there's a God, there is no second place. There's God, dash, period. And can I say this to you? Here's the statement. Here's what God is saying. God does not desire to be first place in our worship. He desires to be the only place in our worship. Did you hear that? That's commandment one. He's saying, if you've got me on a list and I'm at the top, you're missing it. I'm on a list all by myself. Let me ask you a question. Who are you worshiping? This command is a warning against idolatry that can set up in our hearts. Let us ask ourselves this question. Is God my one and only object of worship? One man put it this way, whatever thy heart clings to and relies on is properly thy God. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the most about today? What was your mind consumed with today? What did you give your time to today? Your thinking, your time, your energy. Let me ask you this. How much time today did you really think about God? That's convicting. I'm not preaching at you, friends. God's wearing me out in my study. I just want to know, have I broken the first command? Have I given the worship and the adoration and the time and the desire to something or somebody else other than God? Here we go, Miss Lashley again. She said, the truest indicator of where our hearts are may be seen where we invest our time, money, energy, and attention. Choosing anything over God is a God that must be dethroned. See, folks, it all begins with God. That's what he's saying. He's saying it all begins and ends with me. One man put it this way, if we do not have God in the proper position in our heart, all the statutes will not be viewed properly. Oh, how true is that statement? If God is not where he needs to be in our heart, then all these statements that follow, it's going to rub us wrong. You ever heard something like this? It's just a little white lie. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, it wasn't a huge thing. What's the big deal? The big deal is God told you not to do it. And when you start comparing, that's a little white lie. I'm not too bad. Then in reality, you know what you're doing? You are bowing down to yourself at that moment. And God will not tolerate any rivals. Failure to obey the first commandment is the beginning of all man's troubles. Let me tell you why man does what he does. Because he's worshiping somebody or something else other than God. Mark it down. This is the first commandment. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 4:10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's what he says. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. One person put it this way, the question is not will a man worship, but what will a man worship? It's not will you worship, it's what will you worship. Is God truly your one and only object of worship? You know, I don't like seeming like I'm praising the devil, because that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to expose him when I say this. When I say he's a master at this, I'm not praising him. I'm exposing him. You understand the difference? But the devil is a master at trying to get good things to take the place of God. Do you realize this church can become a god to you? Do you realize your bus route can become a god to you? Your Sunday school class can become a god to you? Your spouse can become a god to you. Your family can become a god to you. Do you understand that? You know where the Lord has brought me? He's taught me a lot about prayer just with this situation with my mama. And sometimes I let you into my private secret place just to show you that I'm a human being. I've been in the back of that auditorium back there two or three times yesterday, broken before God. Struggling about my mama. I'm not trying to hurt you here, Brother Gary. I know talking about my mama may bring memories up to you. I'm not trying to do that. Pleading with God. God, please. The Lord has brought me to the place. It's hard to see your mom up there, friend. But have I really surrendered her to him? Have I really said, God, whatever you choose, it's okay? Or has my own mama become a god? You understand what I'm saying? Does that make any sense what I'm saying to you? I'm saying to you that God is in control of all things. He has the right to do anything he chooses to do. Who am I to buck up against that? Have I truly looked at him just for who he is and what he's done in my life? And have I truly bowed the knee? and he's really my only object of worship. Oh, I hope so. I don't know. Let me give you commandment number two. Commandment number two is found in verses 4-6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The second command the Lord gave was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the first commandment, we see who we are to worship. He's telling us in verse number 3 who to worship him. This commandment, he's showing us how to worship him. Okay? By the way, whoever you worship, you will serve. We see this in verse number 5 where it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that's worship, nor serve them. This is also brought out in Matthew 4:10 where it says, then said Jesus, get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship and service go hand in hand. What you worship, what you adore, what you praise, what you count on, you're going to give it your time and serve it. It's just that simple. One man put it this way, we serve that which we worship. Therefore, our worship is very important. Now, in this commandment, we see the Lord is not to be worshipped by images which appear to our natural senses. It's as if the Lord said, no pictures allowed, friends. Okay? He's come down on the mountain. They saw no similitude. They only heard a voice. And it's as if he's saying, don't try to take a picture of me. Don't try to bring me down to where you can see me, where you can feel me with your hands. This is a great, great command here. In other words, he's saying this. Don't try to reduce me to physical terms. Men try to invent their own concept of God. Miss Lashley said this, many Christians today show an increasing impatience with things invisible and eternal and demand a host of things visible and temporal to satisfy their fleshly appetites. In other words, if I can't see it and I can't touch it and I can't smell it and I can't look at it, then it must not be real. So they think and they take their concept of God and they take things like this around the world and they draw a face on it. And they set it up in their house, up on their mantles, because they've got to see it. God says, don't do that. Don't do it. Romans 1:21-25 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forevermore. Isaiah 46:5-7, listen to this. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon their shoulder. They carry him, set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer. He can't save them out of their trouble. Breaks the heart of God. God, who is spirit, and he's saying, don't try to make me something physical. Don't make me into something I made. Don't take my gold and make something and bow down to it. I mean, you have to carry it around. You don't have to carry me. When you set him down, he can't move. I move all the time. When you call upon it, it can't answer you. But I can. This is commandment two. The word of God is completely clear that God is worship. Get this. What's he saying? He's saying you must worship me in spirit and in truth. That's what he's saying. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One person put it this way, worship is to the Christian life what a mainspring is to a watch and what an engine is to a car. However, men are to keep from inventing objects to be used in worship to God. The work of men's hands is always inferior to the God of heaven. Nothing man can see is greater than God. Nothing. Don't try to lower God to our level. Aren't you glad you can't lower him to our level, friends? You can't do it. He's too high. He's too holy. He's too majestic. And when one submits to this, God says in verse number 5, when you submit to this and you make something and you try to make it me, he says, you are inviting my judgment upon you. I will not stand for it. He goes on to say, it says that right here in verse number 5, notice how he identifies himself. He says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. One place put it this way, judgment will always stalk the idolater. Verse 5 calls him a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation. Let me give you a couple things here and then we'll be done. What do these verses mean? What's he mean when he says, I'm a jealous God? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Anything in the likeness of things in the seas or on land, don't do it. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children until the third and fourth generation. What's it mean? Well, first of all, we see, talking about him being jealous, this means that he demands the honor that belongs to him. You know, God's the only one who has the right to get jealous. It's not a jealous where he's envious of us. It's a jealousy where he will not stand to be number two. And all I'm saying to you here is that we see in this that this seems to be a vigilant, watchful, earnest concern of anything that would alienate us from him. It's been said that the old Anglo-Saxon word for worship, you know what it is? The old Anglo-Saxon word for it is? It's the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. Which means that what he's saying here is that when you bow down and worship me, realize that I'm worthy of that. And he's the only one it is. Can I say this? He knows he is. He demands it. And he's jealous for it. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God said, if you bow down to a graven image, you may think you're bowing down to me, but I will not share my glory with that thing. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Revelation 4:10-11, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 5:8-14, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in this sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, upon the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. God is saying this, don't you dare try to make me something that I have made with my own hands. I have created these. Don't you try to make me like one of them. I will not share my glory with anybody. And if man can make it, it should not be praised. Secondly, and we close with this, we're looking at this, what does this mean that he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children? Now we see this iniquity here says that it will visit the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, one preacher put it well when he said this. Moses had already made it clear that children were not punished for the sins of their parents. In other words, the sins of their parents, he's going to punish the kids. That's against the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, Ezekiel 18, 19, 32 shows these things. But what he's saying here is that children will feel the impact of breaches of God's law by their parents' generation as a natural consequence of its disobedience and its hatred to God. In other words, children reared in such an environment as this will more than likely begin to practice similar idolatry, thus themselves expressing hateful disobedience. In other words, God is not saying that he's going to punish the kids for the parents' sin, but he's saying if you do this, this will visit your children to the third and fourth generation. He's saying that sin leaves its mark on children. The bottom line is when sin comes into the camp, it affects succeeding generations. On the other hand, he closes in verse number 6 by saying, if we love our God and we keep his commandments, mercy will be shown unto thousands. This goes to show that God seeks to show mercy upon those who follow his will. Let me ask all parents a question. How are you affecting your next generations? You say, I don't have any idols in my home. Can I say this to you? Anything that takes your time, I realize that different things take, you understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about you devote yourself to it. I'm talking about it's what you trust in. It's where you find your security. It's what you're devoted to. Anything like that can become an idol. And can I say this to you as well? Every person in this building has to fight against idolatry. Every one of us. Every one of us. There are things in this life that if we allow it, we will give it the place that only God should have. And I'm saying that if we give into that, that doesn't mean our children are going to be punished for our sins, but it means that I'm punishing my children. I'm doing it because I'm showing them a way of life that they're going to pick up on. And what I started in my generation, it may take 5 or 6 generations later for somebody to turn that thing back around, friends. I'm telling you, it is vitally, vitally important that you stay right with God. Because you're not just living for yourself. You're living for your children. And you're living for the third and fourth and fifth generation, of which we will never see those in our own lives. Interesting, isn't it? God told them, if you don't keep this commandment, you're going to affect the generations that you will never see. Now that's serious, friends. Now let me conclude this. Is God truly your one and only object of worship? Is he the one you're consumed with? Are you guilty of idolatry? Are you worshiping something less than God? Less than God. And can I say this? Anything less than God is less than God. Now that's commandment number two. I got as far as I wanted to get tonight. But I wanted to stop with those two commands because those two commands deal with our worship. Let's worship only God. And let's worship Him in spirit and in truth. And not try to make Him something that He is not. Make sense? You get a little bit of it? You've grasped a little bit of this? I hope you have. If you haven't, I'm sorry, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love You and pray that You'll help us tonight. Fill us with Your power and spirit. Guide, lead, and direct us in our thoughts. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Help me, Lord, to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God, realizing every service that You allow me to stand could be the last service that I ever stand. And I pray that You help me to preach for the audience of one, truly. And may You truly be our one and only sole object of worship. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. I never want to let a service go by and not give an opportunity for people to be saved. As she begins to play through softly, tonight maybe God's speaking to your heart about being a Christian. Do you know for sure heaven's your home? Are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? If not, come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Maybe tonight God's speaking to you about putting Him on a list all by Himself. He does not want to be on a list and He's number one and everything else is under Him. That's not enough. You ever heard this? Put God first, put God first, put God first. And that's good. I understand what's being said. But in reality, God's saying, I shouldn't be first. I should be the one and only. There shouldn't even be a list with me. I'm the only one that deserves to be on that list. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you tonight. If He is, come. Maybe Brother Gary, just sing one verse of Scripture. One verse. If nobody comes, we'll be done.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Gospel in it. We're trying to win people to Christ through the mail. And I want you to pray about this, that the Lord will touch it, bless it, breathe upon it. That a hungry heart will get that in the mail. And they'll be led to Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord's in this. So I want you to pray with me about it. Ask the Lord to touch it. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love You tonight. I thank You for this service. Pray You'll help us tonight to be faithful. Help us truly, Lord, all of us, to bow the knee, to realize that You have the right to tell us to live any way that You want us to live. Help us to live in submission to it. Help us not to have any other gods before You and not to make any graven image, not to try to reduce You to physical terms. Speak to us now, I pray. Bless this church. Thank You for them now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for being here. If you need to see me, I'll be up here in the front, okay? Thank you for coming. See you Sunday.